Well, would you take your Bibles and open them tonight to Matthew chapter 20? Matthew chapter 20. You know, when Jesus gave his disciples in Acts the Great Commission, he told us that we were to go and to tell the whole world. But I think he also gave them a great commitment to make personally. And it's found on in chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. And it's apropos for us as well. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Father, I come to you tonight and I thank you for the opportunity again, Lord, just meet together to look at your word, to allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Father, every time we open your word, you speak. Lord, sometimes we hear, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're paying attention, sometimes we're drifting in some other area of our life. But Lord, you always speak, and you're always speaking, and you will continue to speak. Lord, as you were speaking to your disciples that day, you're reminding them that your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. We think that if we arrive to a certain level or do certain things, that somehow we're going to make it, or we're going to... It has nothing to do with that. So Lord, I pray tonight that you would speak to all of us and encourage us, Lord, to truly give our lives completely to you in every area. That's the great commitment. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I've been interested in my whole Christian life is that we talk about the body of Christ, and we talk about the Great Commission, and we talk about going out and witnessing, and we talk about all those things. But talking about all of those things really doesn't do those things at all. I mean, it might educate some people who didn't know about it. It might, but to envision God's commitment for us literally means we've got to invest ourselves in that commitment. God expects us to serve. When He saves us from our sin, think about it. He forgave every sin you've ever committed and ever will. I mean, nobody else could do that for you. Nobody else would do that for you if they could. But He did that for us. He did that for me. So what does He expect in return? He doesn't expect us to try to work our way into heaven, because we can't. It's already been taken care of. He doesn't expect us to run around being busy every moment of the day. That's not what he expects of us. What He expects of us is our complete devotion and commitment to Him, to His will, to His purposes. God expects us to serve. We don't get saved. We don't get our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we don't get eternal life
just so that we can enjoy that thought and revel in it and sit around thinking, man, whenever I die, I'm going to go to heaven. That's great. He does that so that He can, through us, use us to reach other people. He has a purpose for every person. And I believe He has a purpose for every person, whether they come to know Christ or not. He still has a purpose for them.
2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, "He has saved us and called us to a holy life." That means set apart. Not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace. Every person, I believe this with all my heart, and we sometimes use this word, I think, inappropriately, when we call somebody a minister. You know, that automatically just makes us think that's the person who's, serving the church, preaching, teaching, or whatever you want to call it.
The ministry means actually doing the work of the Holy Spirit through you. And every person in the church ought to be ministering
to people around them, to people who need them, to people who are hurting.
They need
to be involved in the service of God. He didn't call us to just be on the roll. He didn't just call us so that we can check it off and say, boy, I got my eternal ticket punched and I'm okay. No, He called us to be a part of the body of Christ. And so the commitment is to be a part of the body of Christ. Everything and everyone has a purpose. I mean, do you realize that even in creation, every single thing that God made had a purpose and still does? Everything. How much more does He have a purpose for those who He's given complete life and perfect life to? Everyone and everything has a purpose. So, God expects us to know what that purpose is in our lives. What is God's purpose for you? What's God's purpose for me? We need to know that. Because if we don't know that, how are we going to accomplish it? And then, once we know that purpose, we need to put it into practice. Romans chapter 7, verse 4 says, "So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God." See, the purpose is that we ought to be bearing fruit. No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, we ought to be bearing the fruit of God in our lives. Why? So we can reach other people, so we can influence other people, so that we can share with other people how important it is to know God. We were saved not just so we can get our name on the ultimate roll, not just so that we know that we're going to go to heaven. We were saved to serve. There's a purpose for why we're here. There's a purpose for why we've been blessed by the Lord to be able to know Him and to follow Him and to give our life to Him and to repent of our own ways and to understand what salvation really is. Someone once told me, we didn't get saved to sit and soak and ultimately sour. Because that's what happens when you sit and soak and finally you sour. And I know people that sit and soak all their lives in church and they're pretty sour. And that's unfortunate. And that's certainly not God's way. We've got to make a great commitment to serve people, to serve God. God expects us to serve. Secondly, God empowers us to serve. You see, He equipped every single one of us that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He equipped us with the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the Holy Spirit brings into us spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. And if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, then how are you going to be able to do what God's called you to do if you don't even know what your spiritual gifts are? Now, I just this parenthetically, just a little side note. A lot of people say, well, I have the gift of service. Or somebody might say, well, I have the gift of giving. Another person might say, I have the gift of discernment. All the different gifts, you can talk about them individually. But I tend to believe this, that every single person that knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has all the spiritual gifts within them. Now, some might be more noticeable or more forefront than the others. But when I got Jesus, I got all of Him. I didn't get just a little portion of Him. I didn't get just a little section of Him. I got all of Jesus. Now, the more I get to know Him, the more those gifts become evident in my life. And if I'm slow in one area, it's because He hadn't gotten that area of my life completely controlled yet. I've not allowed Him to be resident in that area of my life. But we were saved to serve so that these gifts can be used for His glory and to bring other people into His kingdom. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says, "We have different gifts according to the grace that is given us." There are different gifts that some people are just, I mean, it's obvious that when you see them and you're around them, they have completely surrendered that area of their life to the Lord, and He is using them extremely well. Now, on the flip side of that, you say, well, if I'm a part of the body of Christ, Paul talks about some people are the head, some people are the feet, some people are the arms, some, you know, and honestly, I don't want all of my body to just be one arm, right? But there are certain things that are dominant in people. There are gifts that are dominant in some people where the Spirit has been allowed to be in complete control. And when that happens, you begin to see God working through them. If it's bringing any recognition to the person, then it's really not from God. Because everything the Spirit does is to bring glory to God Himself. He equips us, and then He employs us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithful in administering God's grace in its various forms. Again, the word grace there is charis, which means the giving of God's gift. It is the giving of what God is about. So it's not really for our enjoyment. I mean, it's not something that we want to use just for us. When God gives us these gifts, every single one of them, peace, joy, love, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, all of these different things He gives us so that we can use that in the work that He has for us, in sharing Christ with people, in going out, in discipling someone. God wants us to use those gifts. He equips us, He employs us, and He is the one who energizes us. You see, it is His Spirit living within us that actually puts all of these things into practice. We couldn't have any of these things on our own. It's His power, it's not our power. And thank goodness that's the truth, because in our own power, we would do nothing worthwhile. We would do nothing spiritually, because
in ourselves, we're all sinners. We've all failed. We've all messed up. It's not about us, but it is about Him, and He is now living inside of us, and His
power resides by His Holy Spirit in every single Christian. The same power that says, let there be light, is living inside of you. It's pretty amazing to think about. The same Spirit that said, rise from the grave, is living inside of each one of us. He is the one who is energizing us and giving us the ability to be equipped and to put these things into practice. God expects us to serve. He also empowers us to serve. Thirdly, He equips us. Now, there's a difference between empowering us. He is the battery inside each one of us. And He's way stronger than an Energizer battery. He is the power that we need to be able to go on and to do what He's called us to do. But even in each situation, whatever it might be, He is the one who equips us to serve. The Scripture tells us that we have different parts of the body, and I mentioned this a while ago. And so each part of the body has certain things that they ought to be doing.
Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, it was
He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. God does not ask you to do what He hasn't already equipped you for. God will never ask you to do something that you're not equipped for, because He's there. He's in control. He has all power. He knows exactly what He wants you to do, and He will equip you and empower you to do those things.
We sometimes talk about different passions in the body.
God is the one who gives us those passions, and He motivates us in certain areas. I can tell you, I've known people
in my life
in different churches,
in different settings, who,
I mean, if you talked about, say, the gift of helps, they were the ones that were always there, setting up tables, washing the dishes, staying afterwards, making sure everything's taken care of. They were, I mean, they, you could count on them, and you didn't even have to ask them to do it. That's how they served. And they felt very blessed to be able to do those things. There was a guy that was on our staff one time, and he really didn't have the gift of service, so to speak. I mean, he helped out and stuff like that. But I guarantee you, he had all the lines, laid out ahead of time. He had all the I's dotted, the T's crossed. He had the gift of administration, and he made everything work because everybody knew what they were supposed to do. And he lined everybody out, and it was, I mean, it was a great gift of
watch in action. God motivates us because he
gives us these desires in our heart to be able to use the gifting that he's given us. We must see things from his perspective. I think this is the most critical thing in our Christian life, is seeing things from God's perspective. I call that wisdom because that's what it is. When we look at things, pretty much from a human standpoint. We see people, we see what they're doing, we talk about, you know, what they're driving or what they've been up to or what. We talk about stuff of this world all the time. But when God looks, he sees something absolutely, totally different. Not that he doesn't see those things. Of course he does. He sees all things. But he's looking at it through the wisdom of God himself. And then he's trying to get us to follow along and hear what he's had to say. I think, you know, you've always probably heard these little opportunities if somebody says, if you had 3 wishes, what would you wish for? And, you know, people say, I wish for all the money in the world. Or I wish I'd be on vacation for the rest of my life. Or, I wish I had a Corvette. Or, you know, you just think of all the things people come with. I wish I had this or whatever. But you know what? I can't think of anything else more amazing than to just say, Lord, I wish to be in your presence constantly. To see your face. To hear you say, well done. To experience your love. And to share it with somebody else.
I mean, that's the best 3 things I can think of.
Do we see people who are hurting?
I think a lot of times we
see them with our physical eyes. But to truly see them like God sees them, he sees exactly what they're going through inside and out. We usually see the outward things. You know, this guy's hacked off and he's always griping at his wife every time I see him and blah, blah, blah. You know, we see the outward things. God sees the heart. He knows exactly what's going on. And many times it's because there's something not right inside a person. And they're hurting and they need help, but they don't want to ask for help. Do we see those that are lost? Really, honestly. Do we really see people that are lost? And what does that do to us? Does it make us say, well, I wish they were saved. Maybe they'll come to church someday. Or does it make us begin to pray for them and look for opportunities to see if God will open up a door where we can witness to them? What's our passion?
Do we see those who need encouraging? I see people who
need encouraging all the time. And I have to admit to you, I don't encourage people enough. And I'm terrible at that sometimes. I mean, I see people working hard. I see people giving. I see people doing all kinds of stuff.
And I should just tell them
how grateful I am to them. And for all the hard work that they put in. Sometimes I don't. I mean, sometimes I do. Every once in a while, I actually walk in the Spirit. God uses me. But, you know, there's nothing greater that we can do for each other than to be encouragers. I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's the encourager. I mean, if we can't embody the Holy Spirit by encouraging someone, they're going to have trouble in all the other areas as well.
Do we yearn for the deeper thing
of God? I think about that a lot of times because I think a lot of people have a superficial relationship with God. It's just about this deep. You know, they've got the basics, you know, covered. That's about it. They've never started growing. The seed has never started sprouting. The roots have never started growing. They're just there. And I have honestly seen people sit in churches for years and years and years and years and never change.
You think that's what God wants?
I know it's not what God wants. He wants every single one of us to become more and more and more like His Son. Are you looking for the deeper things of God? Are you asking Him to even test you? Are you asking Him to bring trials into your life so that you can learn something you need to learn? I dare say most of us are not going to ask for any trials,
but they're going to come. And they will continue to come. And it's not because God is trying to mess with us or hurt us or whatever. They're coming because He's trying to make us into the likeness of His Son,
who went through every trial for us. I mean, it just blows my mind to think about the fact that the average person, if you were really good, might sin 3 times a day. Let's just say that. We know it's more than that, but let's just say 3 times a day. 365 days a year. Do the math. It's over 1,000. If you live to be 80 years old, 80,000 sins. That's a lot of sins. And that's just if you're really good, just sinning 3 times a day. Now multiply that times how many people have ever lived and ever will live. Jesus took all of that to the cross. All of it. And He paid for every single sin. How can we not want to know God deeper? How can we not want to be more thankful to Him? How can we not want to live in His presence? God equips us to serve. And every part of the body is a part. No matter what you do, no matter who you are, no matter how you act or dress or whatever else, you're a part of the body of Christ and you have a purpose. Are you fulfilling the purpose for your life in the body of Christ? You can either help the body by being obedient and doing what God has called you to do, or He can hurt the body by just not doing anything. What happens when a part of your body stops working? It affects the whole body. We've got to see the importance of God working in every single person that's a part of the body of Christ so that we can grow a big church? No. So that we can make a lot of money? No. So that people can be reached for Jesus Christ. It's what He's asked us to do. It's what He's called us to do. What He's commissioned us to do. And I just never will forget. I was in a conference one day with a bunch of other pastors. And we were talking about the amazing power of God's love given through people. And the pastor that was speaking said this. He said, what if when Jesus said the greatest 2 commandments is to love God with all your mind, heart, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself? And what if God really meant that? He did. Are we loving our neighbor as much as we're loving ourselves? If we have to be honest, which we should be, probably not loving them as much as we love ourselves. Because we take care of ourselves, right? But there are people all around us. They might not live on your same street. They might not work where you work. But you know who they are. And you know they need something. And God is calling us to love them as much as we love ourselves. He really did mean that. Well, let's pray. Father, your will for us is to become more and more like your Son and have the mind of Christ and see things from your perspective and to reach out and function as you've given us the power to function. And yet, Lord, we look around and see so many handicapped churches and handicapped Christians. Because we're trying to live in our own power, and it just won't work. What does our power have anything to do with yours? Lord, I just pray that you'll make an everlasting difference in us that will overflow and speak out to people around us. Fill us with your Spirit completely, Lord, where it's not even us anymore, it's you. I love Paul, Father, for I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm alive, but it's not me that's alive anymore, it's Christ who now lives in me. So this life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Father, I pray that's our prayer tonight. I pray that'll be the prayer of this church. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.